Let's go ahead and get started. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Revelation 1, 12. We'll be reading down through verse 17. And that scare chair is creeping across the floor. Just got on the internet. But that's all right. Revelation 1, 12 through 17. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou art He who is holy above all that we can even imagine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first and the last, and that we have confidence coming to Thee in His name, that He is by Your side, naming our names before Thee at this time. O Lord, we praise Thee for the salvation that we have in Him, for the blood of Christ, the cleansing that we have therein. Lord, we ask that You would bless Your word as it goes forth this night, and as it goes into the internet. Lord, we love You and praise You in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Somebody said last week as I was after the service that she would like me to have gotten into the portion of Jesus Christ. I did that about two or three months ago here. So I'm doing it again tonight, but totally different. That's what I tried to do anyway. Anyway, John's simple narration continues. He expresses no emotion or exclamation to let us know what he felt. Had I been in John's stead, seeing and hearing these visions, this revelation, I would fall on my face perhaps to stay there. But it isn't till verse 17 that John does that. Revelation 1, 17 and 18 has this, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. I want to get to that last sentence there because I want to talk about that, but not tonight. We're not going to get that far. Any of these visions would have overwhelmed me. In fact, I would have keeled over way back in verse 10. I would need divine intervention back then rather than verse 17. It's good. It's a good thing that John was there and not me. Let's begin with verse 10, Revelation 1, 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And John continues in his nonchalant way as if nothing was happening, as God gave him the ability to stand and to write what he was seeing and hearing in such a way that you and I would understand. In other words, God gave John ability to objectively see and hear what was before him. John's record is accurate. This is what he saw. This happened. And divine intervention is the kind of help all of us need as we go through times of stress and trials in this life. Wouldn't it be good to be able to accurately, truthfully, calmly describe events to a trooper after the auto accident we've just been in? I've been in a couple, and I find that when an accident occurs and you're still awake, it's like your heart drops down to your belly as emotions flood your soul. Sometimes, though, God does give great grace. It was December 1982, and I was in an auto accident. I remember waking up in the emergency room, and all I saw at the foot of the bed was Smokey with a flat-brimmed hat and a gun at his side standing at the foot of my bed. And the state trooper asked one question, and he asked, "What is the speed limit there where you had the accident?" I didn't know that I had an accident, but I said, the only thing I said was 35 miles per hour. And I was right. I was right. 35 miles. That's all I said. I woke up and said that. And I immediately went back to sleep. I got out of the hospital a few days later, I went to see the man whom I hit or who had hit me. I learned that he was a lawyer. And I thought I was in trouble. He was laid up with all kinds of contraptions all over his body. We talked. I don't know that I prayed with him. I hope that I did. I don't know. But I left and I heard nothing about the accident. Nothing. By the way, it was during that time that I got the best sleep ever. I often would wake up to go right back to sleep. They said I had a slight concussion and that I would need a lot of sleep. They released me to my parents, and on the way home, I slept like a baby. It's a 4-hour trip. The doctors told them that I'd do that anyway. That was some good sleep. Now, I don't recommend that you go out and have an accident just to get some sleep. That's too high a price to pay for a little shut-eye. I say all of that to say this: God was in control of that situation. He gave me the grace I needed to navigate the trials in that time. He does that for his people. I often think about why that lawyer didn't sue me. I think maybe he was drunk. I'm not sure. But I think I was in the wrong as I fell asleep at the wheel. Even so, I never heard a peep from the lawyer or the state or the insurance. But let's get back to John and Revelation. That's why we're here tonight. The apostle tells us about his vision, and here's my first point. John saw majesty. He saw majesty. Look at verses 12 and 13. Revelation 1, 12 and 13. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." When I say John saw majesty, I mean that John saw the greatness and the splendor of sovereign power and of all its dignity. All of that was rolled into one vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that I like. The name of it is "Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned." Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow, his lips with grace o'erflow. The hymn is in our hymn book. But this majestic being whom John saw has no equal. None. The song says, "No mortal can with him compare." And that's true. And let me say, I think of the heroes of the past. Heroes of the past. Bob Jones, Billy Sunday, Bible heroes like Peter and Paul, John, even, or Daniel or Moses. None can compare, for each of these giants of the faith has failures, has his failures. But this one whom John saw had no failure, none. As John saw a vision of perfection, For the Lord Jesus is perfect. That's what he, and that's what makes his majesty so great. We're in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Now we call Elizabeth, do you know who I'm talking about? We call Elizabeth Her Majesty. Her ships have names like Her Majesty's ship so-and-so. That's right, and we are right to refer to her that way. It's an established practice, a tradition, even. And it is a tradition that's good as long as we don't ascribe deity to her person or to her office. She has a certain amount of human majesty that is rightly hers. Now there are the popes down through the ages. They have certain majesty about them. Each of them does, but none of them has earned such majesty and greatness or glory, since all of their majesty is based on the deceit of an apostate religion. Some of my heroes, apart from the Bible, are Ronald Reagan, Winston Churchill. Oh, I love Winston Churchill. Douglas MacArthur, I could read him all day. That man is eloquent, a general, a fighting man who has an elegance, articulately. I don't know, he speaks so well, I can't comprehend what he says half the time. Anyway, Douglas MacArthur, Donald Trump, my mom, Linda's mom. As glorious as these people are, they have no majesty compared to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. None. Listen to John describe this majestic being that he saw. One likened to the Son of Man. This is the Lord Jesus himself. Elsewhere he's called the Son of Man. That it was the Savior himself is apparent in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 18, where the Bible says this, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I had the keys of hell and of death. There can be no doubt that the one whom John saw was Jesus Christ. Right there in Revelation 1:18 is the gospel of Christ. It's right there up front and center. Christ, not in the words that we use, but in the words that John wrote, said that Jesus said, I am the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he said right there when he said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I'm the death, burial, and resurrection right there. And he is. He is the one who sacrificed self for us. Can you give greater or equal glory to another? No, you can't. Not unless you deny the deity of the Savior. You would have to take away from his majesty in order to make another's majesty equal to or greater than his. John turned and John saw majesty. Greatness, in other words. Were we to see him in all his majesty as John saw him that day, we could do nothing but fall flat on our faces. In fact, John did that down in verse 17, where the Bible describes him as fallen on his face as dead. Were it we, perhaps we would truly die. That man was a holy man and he fell flat on his face. We would not endure the majesty of John's vision. Had the Lord not had mercy on his servant John, John perhaps would have also truly died. But Christ laid his right hand upon John, saying, fear not, fear not. Certainly John would still be on his face had not Christ strengthened him and said to him, fear not. That's what each of us needs. In our daily trials, we need some great one to tell us not to fear. When you go to the IRS, not to fear. I had to deal with taxes this morning. Shaking in my boots, but it's okay. Let me say this. Christ has done that very thing. He has done it. Listen to the word in 1 John 4:18-19. 1 John 4:18-19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Often we quote that verse. We love him because he first loved us. And it's a good verse to quote. It's good to quote that verse by itself. It has many, many applications. I'm sure that each of you has used it before. Even as you talk to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I love you, but I don't deserve to love you. I love you only because you love me. We would have greater benefit if we would also quote verse 18 with verse 19. Again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Christ has told us not to fear. And it is a command that we need to personalize and appropriate for ourselves. Fear not. And that's easier to say than to do. But John was certainly able to meet the demand as John saw majesty. Now, what else did John see? He saw majesty, and then John saw sanctity. And I put it in this way, you'll see why in just a minute. But Revelation 1:14-15, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. When John saw sanctity, he actually saw holiness, the incorporation of holiness. Holiness of the one who was standing before him. It was holiness of life and holiness of character. This one whom John saw was wholly set apart from all others. Yet, he who was completely innocent, this one who was completely innocent, deigned to take the punishment each of us has earned for himself. There's a lot in that last statement, but we're going to go on. None is like he is. John saw sanctity. Perhaps the first thing John saw was the head of wool. Head and hairs like white like wool. The Bible says, and perhaps his thought was that of the wool's extreme whiteness, resembling snow. It would be the purest white of which we can see. And I can't conceive of much. Sometimes when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ or the Father, I try not to have a vision in my head, but when I do, it's pure white light is what I see. Just beaming out all over the place, making the sun hide its shade, or shade itself from that light. In preparing this message, when I read over this, I immediately thought of the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. And then I thought that this is the Lord Jesus Christ just risen from the dead. Now think for a moment. Perhaps this one whom John saw in this vision is the radiant, bright, resplendent figure of the one whom James, Peter, and John met on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:1-2. Matthew 17:1-2 says this, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, there's that radiance, and his raiment was white as the light. This bright, shining, radiant one is the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. He is as majestic as ever, as holy as ever. His glory outshines the sun. Scholars go back and forth on the point I mentioned about whether this is the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. I believe it is. But some say yes and others no. Let's read it in Daniel chapter 7 verse 9. Just one verse. Daniel 7, 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair on his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. That's Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. John saw this vision in Revelation 1. He could easily have thought that this one was divine. Certainly I would. Who or what else could he be? Perhaps this one whom John saw is not always in the form in which he appeared in this vision before John. Does that make sense? Perhaps this one whom John saw is not always in the form in which he was, in which he appeared in this vision before John. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is dressed differently, looks different or whatever, in different times. Let me ask you, is Christ always in the form in which he appeared to Isaiah? Isaiah 6 verses 1 and 2. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. I love the King James. Perhaps he sometimes appears as he did to Moses, Nadab, and Abihu. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. Exodus 24, 9 and 10. This is how he appeared there. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. They saw him. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the holy of heaven, the body of heaven in his clearness. Now, in all these representations of Christ described in the Bible, this Revelation 1 representation is given to John, I think, for the specific purpose of impressing on his mind the majesty and the glory of Christ's person. Perhaps that's why it's there, so that it might be impressed upon our minds of the majesty and glory of Christ's person. His eyes were as a flame of fire, bright, sharp, penetrating, as if everything became light before his eyes, and that those eyes could penetrate into the thoughts of all men and women. They can, and they do. Note the verse that I used at a different time on the same topic, different sermon. We'll start with Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13, and we'll go down to verse 16. Hebrews 4:13, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the one that John saw. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The command, the demand, the command is for us to go walk right smack dab into the middle of the throne room on high, spiritually speaking. Because we have need of grace in our times of need. And he says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace, unto the throne of grace, that we might find help, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Now listen to me. This one who rightly occupies space on the right hand of the Father is absolutely holy. In Revelation 1, 14 and 15, John saw a picture of holiness. So that we may as well say that John saw sanctity when he saw Jesus Christ. And we read it earlier. Let's do it again. Revelation 1, 13 and 14. His head and his hairs were like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes were ablaze. Hair like wool with eyes ablaze. And his feet like a defined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You know, it's good to read the Bible. And to know that this one whom John saw is the absolute holy God of the universe, the creator of all that is. He is the one whose eyes are open today. His eyes are open this day, not 2,000 years ago with John, but 2,000 years later with you and me. His eyes are open. He is the one who looks down deep into our souls today to see what is there and what is not there. When he looks down with those piercing eyes all ablaze, those holy, all-knowing eyes, what does he see when he looks into you and me? Does he see the reflection of himself in you? Wouldn't that be grand if he looked inside and saw the righteousness of Jesus Christ in me? Or is the presence of sin visible to his all-seeing eyes, but invisible to our eyes? Listen to me. Now hear this. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. They're that way right now. Listen to me. Remember that the next time you are tempted to sin. Whatever sin that might be, though you might be saved, he still looks at that life inside your soul. He knows, and there's nothing that you can hide, that I can hide. No matter how hard I try or you try, we can't hide from him. Read Psalm 139 and you'll find out. The last two verses in that psalm say, search me, O God, and try me, know my heart, try me and know my, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He can do that because he has those all-seeing, piercing eyes that look down deep into your soul and my soul. Beyond that, his word sifts. His word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you know that God knows what you're going to do before you do it? He knows what you're thinking about. And you're sitting there laughing at me right now. Don't laugh at my God. Though you be saved, he still looks at the life inside your soul. Personally, I want him to see holiness in me. That's what I want him to see. I'm afraid that's going to be hard for him to do with all the muck that's there. I want him to see the holiness in me. I want the holiness that is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want him to see in me and in you. So when he looks at me, I want him to see his own reflection in me. What's that? That's Christ-likeness. That's what it is. And that's what we want. But let's go on. We have John saw majesty, John saw sanctity, and then John saw authority. And that majesty, sanctity, and authority is the reason I picked sanctity rather than holiness. It just goes together, the parallel. It helps me, my little pea brain, to think. Anyway, John saw authority in verses 16 and 17. And look at that. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. John saw authority. The Lord's right hand is his hand of majestic power. John saw authority in Christ's right hand. And he saw Christ, who has all authority. And there was that authority in that hand. Look at these two verses for a time, for a minute, again. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, that powerful, authoritative hand, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Christ said that to John. And he put him in him the ability not to fear. Listen to me. Christ holds the stars of the firmament. What is that? The stars of the firmament. What is that? The stars of heaven at night. When you look up, the stars are that you ought to be out in the middle of the ocean and see that. That is a sight to behold. He holds the firmament in his right hand, and that hand spans the heavens. If he holds the firmament in his hands, then that hand has to span the heavens. Can you picture that? It's hard for me to do. Nevertheless, Jesus himself interprets this vision. He says the 7 stars are angels of the 7 churches. And I want you to get this. This is the Lord's right hand. Listen to the power of the Lord's right hand. In Exodus chapter 15, verses, there's a whole heap of verses here. I'm not going to read them. I might read one or two of them. Exodus 15, verses 5 through 6, where the right hand of the Lord dashed in pieces Pharaoh's army. Boom, just like that. Deuteronomy 33, 1 and 2, where the right hand of the Lord brought forth 10 commandments. The finger of the Lord writing this. That was his right hand doing that. That was Deuteronomy 33, 1 and 2. Psalm 17, 7 and 8, where the right hand of the Lord saves those who put their trust in him. Psalm 17, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 41, verse 10. I have to read this. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Where the right hand of the Lord is the hand of righteousness. That's what he put in John and had him stand. Isaiah 48, 11 and 12. Isaiah 48, 11 and 12. where the right hand of the Lord spans the heavens. There it is, right there. He holds the stars of the heavens in his right hand. Mark 14, 61 to 62, where the right hand of the Lord is the right hand of power. Revelation 2, 1 and 2, where the right hand of the Lord holds the church of God. That's quite an exercise. Exercise and a half. If you read all those verses, perhaps you can. And if you want those verses, I'll give you the references later after the service. But there are many verses that I left out. And mostly those verses speak of our not turning to the right hand or to the left hand, but going straight ahead on the straight and narrow way to the Almighty God of heaven. But note that John saw authority, and that authority was pictured in the Lord's right hand. Look at that verse again, 16 and 17, Revelation 1. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. That right hand of authority and power and majesty and greatness, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Our Lord Jesus holds us. He holds the church in his hand. He holds us, the true members of his church, in his right hand, signifying the close, intimate fellowship that we have with this authoritative person, this authoritative being, the fellowship with him, the greatness of this one. He holds us in a, we are intimately involved in him. He is life and he's given us life. He holds us in his hand. Our Lord makes no mistakes as he wields such great power. And there we are under the penetrating gaze of eyes all ablaze. What are you thinking about right now? And we bow to him now. And not when we're forced to bow later. We bow to him now. We submit to him now. We listen to his word and obey his commands now. Because he holds us in the strong right hand of authority. And there's no better place to be. None. Don't be afraid of that. Fear not. This power, this authority, loves you. He only has the best for you. And he has the power and authority to give you the best. To give me the best. And that right, mighty right hand of God rests on us right now as he holds us in his hand, in the church. And you would think that such a hand would be so weighty that each of us would bend under his weight, under its weight. But the truth is that his hand is light because his burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Boy, I had to go to him today. I didn't want to do this. I had other things to do. Well, I did want, it was fun doing this, but I had other things to do. Anyway, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'd hate to be here, standing here or standing in there in the pulpit without his hand of power on me. without his arm of grace on me. That's Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I couldn't do it. Listen to me. I'm not being flippant when I say that I need a crutch just to navigate this life. You hear lost people say to you, all he is, all Christ is a crutch. You can't do it without him. Well, you're right. I can't. And I'm glad to say that. I can't. Not without him. The truth is, that guy or that girl can't either. I could not do with the hand of the Lord on me, strengthening me when the way is unsure and dark and difficult. And I hope you're the same as I in this matter. We have a great God who can and will supply our need. Sometimes we don't get what we want, but we get what we need. Let's bow. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the one who has all authority, who is absolutely sanctified and majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with glories crowned, his mouth with grace o'erflow. I didn't quote that right, Lord, but I think that we know and you know that hymn. We pray, God, that you would use these words and this time before thee for your glory and benefit, and that you, O God, would be glorified for our having been here tonight. And we pray, God, that you would bless us as in our prayer time. Quiet our hearts and our minds. May we think clearly as we pray, as we come to you. Lord, again, we need you. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.